It's not for nothing that the old church fathers included that phrase in the wedding ceremony, forsaking all others. Any choice is a limitation.
Shortly after her husband, Jim Elliott, and four other missionaries were speared to death trying to reach out to a tribal group in Ecuador, Elizabeth Elliott was able to live and work with the same tribe for 2 years. It's a remarkable story of forgiveness, love, and the power of the gospel to change lives. Through her visits here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth continues to reach out with the timeless message of hope and healing. Jan Anderson gets our discussion started today.
Do you see any trends in young people today when it comes to the whole matter of decision making?
I see young people almost on dead center most of the time. They want to keep all the options open. When you make one decision, you have ruled out 100 others. The decision to go to college, for example, I'm told that there are about 2,000 liberal arts colleges to choose from. So if you choose one, you are choosing not to go to the other, all of the other 1,999 of them. And that's tough. The same thing goes for a mate. If John chooses Susie, then John may look around and think, well, Linda's kind of cute too, and I sure enjoyed Mary, and what about Polly over here? It's not for nothing that the old church fathers included that phrase in the wedding ceremony, forsaking all others. Any choice is a limitation, and maturity is the acceptance of limitations.
What about the area of making choices about careers? We've been talking about that ourselves during these days. What do you see going on around you in that area?
I feel sorry for the younger generation, the college students today, because they do have a much wider array of options than we had in my day, it seems. They've been everywhere. I hardly know any college students that haven't been overseas at least once. To me, that would have been just beyond my wildest imaginings to take a summer trip overseas. They've done everything. They've been everywhere. They've got everything that they want. They've got degrees and summer programs, and they've been to seminars and done this and done that and done the other thing. Many of them have quite impressive resumes. And because there are so many options and the risks seem so enormous, they're afraid to make a choice. And fear is really the opposite of faith. Do they realize that the Lord is their shepherd? This is what I want to keep saying to them. The Lord is your shepherd. You're a sheep. The sheep are always wanting to go off in all kinds of directions. But the shepherd has promised to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you want to find that path, then you commit yourself wholeheartedly and unreservedly to that shepherd and start following.
When speaking of seeking God's guidance, you often talk about opening your Bible. You don't mean just opening your Bible and pointing to a verse, do you?
Well, I have to confess, Janet, that I've done some of that hunt and punch stuff myself, and I think God is very merciful, and he meets us where we are. And in my younger days, there were times when I felt that I could not proceed without some scripture verse that seemed to apply to my situation. And many times God gave me exactly that. In fact, when I got right down to the wire on this decision of becoming a linguistic missionary, I prayed for the better part of 2 days. I don't mean constantly, but it was a matter that was continually held before the Lord. And finally, I just said, now, Lord, is this my idea or is this yours? And I used the old hunt and punch. I opened my Bible, and there the verse jumped out at me that said, I, the Lord, have called thee and will hold thine hand. So I just took that in faith, and I don't want to rule that out. It's not a method that I would recommend. A Christian ought to be reading his Bible habitually. I would recommend, if you've never read straight through the Bible before, that you start reading in Genesis and read 2 chapters a day in the Old Testament and 1 in the New Testament, so that you don't get too bogged down when you get into those genealogies and some of the long accounts in Numbers. But 2 chapters in the Old Testament and 1 in the New is a good rule. And if you want to get through the reading of the Bible in 1 year, read 5 chapters on Sunday, 3 every day and 5 on Sunday. So it's my general rule that I expect God to give me the manna that I need for today out of today's reading, whatever that may be. And I don't limit myself to Bible reading. I read other books, devotional books, old classics mostly. I don't read very many of the new ones. But I find great help and guidance in those too.
Okay, we're going to switch gears here a little bit. What was the most effective way you found of forming friendships with the Alcas?
I don't remember that I even felt that I had to form any friendships. I've never met people more open and generous-hearted and ready to receive me, even though they had no idea where I had come from. I might as well have come from Mars, as far as they were concerned. Many of them had never seen a stranger. I don't suppose any of them had ever seen a white woman before, and many of them had never seen a stranger of any color before. So it was quite amazing to me that the very first night that I arrived at the Alca clearing, they gave me a house to live in. I was arriving with my daughter, who was then about 3 years old. They gave us a house. They brought wood for the fire. They brought fish. They lit the fire for us. They gave us everything that they had to give. But the best way for me to cultivate their friendship, of course, was to learn the language. And the two things went very closely together. I spent as much time with them as I could. I went out to the plantations with the women. I sat in the hammock with the women, sat in their houses, listened to them talk, watched them cook. They came into my house, hung over my shoulder as I wrote in my notebook. They showed me how to cook certain things and how to gather the right kind of wood for my fire. And all the ordinary intercourse of daily life was producing both the knowledge of the language and increasing the friendships.
What does Valerie remember of her times with the Alcas?
Valerie was 3 years old when we went in to live with the Alcas, and we were there for 1 year, so she was four when we came out, and we went back to the States for a furlough of a year. So by the time she went back the second time, she was 6 years old and seven when we left. So there were 2 full years that we lived with the Alcas, and she remembers quite vividly almost everything except the language. She forgot the language as quickly as she learned it.
Does she tell her children about these experiences?
Yes, she does, but she has a hard time thinking of things which would be of interest to them, and I keep trying to remind her that everything that she did there is different to them. Since it was her life and she had never lived anywhere except in the jungle, it wasn't all that exotic to her. But when they ask her specific questions, what did you eat and where did you sleep and that sort of thing, well, she's perfectly happy to tell them. She has a few very vivid memories of exciting incidents, such as the time that a small ocelot, which is a small kind of a leopard, came into the clearing and was caught in a trap, and we all got up in the middle of the night to go out and see it. She tells them stories like that.
Since you left Ecuador in 1963, have you or Valerie been back since then?
Yes, we were back in 1967 and again in 1976.
What kind of changes did you see on each visit?
I didn't see much change in the Alcas. I was visiting the Quechuas as well, and there were tremendous changes there because roads had reached what had been our station. But when I went to visit the Alcas, they remembered me, of course. I would have been unforgettable to them, having been such a freak. They were wearing clothes, most of them. They had lost a few more teeth, and they looked a little bit more haggard and wrinkled, as I'm sure I did to them. But there were very few changes at that time. The changes, I understand, have been quite dramatic since 1976.
The inevitable question always comes up. You'll probably answer it 1,000 more times the rest of your life. How did you deal, Elizabeth, with forgiving the Alcas for killing Jim?
That's a good question, which is often asked of me, and my answer is so simple that I really feel a little bit embarrassed about giving it, because the truth is, I never felt that I had to forgive them, for the simple reason that even before I got to know the men who had killed my husband and the other missionaries, I assumed because I knew something of the Indian mind, that they were not bloodthirsty or cruel or hostile. They probably were afraid, and they were simply protecting themselves. Well, that turned out to be the truth.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.